You know, people have different names for the place where God abides. You know, some call it paradise, glory land, beulah land, and even heaven. But beloved, this morning, I call it home.
Amen.
Someday I'm going home, somewhere beyond the grave. Now there is a land where my Jesus went to be held by his own hand. And for the sake of my grace, there is a resting place. And in a few more days, now it will be mine. Now some call it heaven, but I call it home. Now some call it dreaming. Well, now let me dream on. Some call it paradise. Now somewhere beyond the sky, some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Someone said, go back home again, for things will never be as good now if they did. But I got good news for you. When heaven comes into view, now one glimpse you'll know, oh, the best is yet to come. Now this song, what is heaven? Oh, but I call it home. Now some call it
dreaming.
Now let me dream on. Some call it paradise. Now somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven. Oh, but I call it home. Now paradise, now somewhere beyond the sky. Now some call it heaven. Oh, but I call it home. Oh, now I call it.
It's home, Pastor. Praise God. What did he say was going home? Same address,
though. Amen. Amen. If you're not saved today, you can't really sing that song. Amen. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Right by the kitchen, there is a sign-up sheet for preaching. I encourage our men to put their names down. One Thursday night, on usually the last Thursday of the month, if you would like to preach in the midweek service, please, there's a sign-up sheet right there. And if you need help in preparing your messages, you can come and talk to me or some of our men also. Ephesians chapter 4. You would stand to honor the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Once you find Ephesians chapter 4, just put a bookmark to that. That is our signal that we're getting close to the end. And I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11, will be our main text this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, And then 1 Samuel chapter 11. Once you're there, amen. Say amen. Just follow along with me as I read from verses 6 through 10. When I get to verse 10, I'm going to ask Brother Marco to pray for our message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 6, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you." And the title of this message this morning is The Yoke. The Yoke. Brother Marco, can you pray for our message, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we ended with verse 6 on the Spirit of God coming upon Saul. And we talked about how his anger was kindled. And that's how we left off from last Sunday. The verse says that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Here we find the characteristics of a spirit-filled man is boldness. The characteristics of a spirit-filled man is boldness. I want you to think for a minute about what we had just learned from 1 Samuel chapter 10, the character of King Saul when he was being anointed as king. How many of you remember that King Saul was not the bold king that nation of Israel needed? As a matter of fact, we learned from the last chapter that King Saul was not only we said he was a compromised king, but even more importantly, he was a cowardly king. Remember that? So when we look at verse 6, the first verse for this morning, I want you to focus a change that happens in the heart of King Saul. The Bible says that his anger was kindled greatly after the Spirit of God came upon him. When his Holy Spirit of God came upon Saul, the compromising and cowardly king all of a sudden became bold and fearless. I mean, he stands up and decides to go against the man of Nahash. So the characteristics of a spirit-filled man is boldness. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. You may remember this text in the beginning of the ministry of the apostles. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the what? The boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You may have seen a preacher who is timid in his personality, And then you find that preacher being called by God. God begins to move him with the Holy Spirit. And that young, timid preacher all of a sudden stands behind the pulpit. And what do you see? You see boldness. Because a characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian is boldness in witnessing. I mean, I think about the life of Stephen. There was a disciple of Christ. Go to Acts chapter 7 with me. Verse 59. One of the followers of the apostles was a Christian named Stephen. Do you know what happened to him? With his boldness? Go to Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. We learn about this man by the name of Stephen. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What enabled this man, Stephen, to face death? To face persecution, to face being stoned, was boldness. You know, now boldness, you may say that boldness and confidence can come from knowledge. But I will argue today that a Christian's boldness in testifying can only come from the filling of the Holy Spirit. People say, well, the reason why I'm not confident about my faith is because I don't know enough Bible. You may say, well, I don't know if I have the courage to witness to my friend. I don't know if I have the courage to witness to my coworker. I don't know the scripture. I don't know what verses to lead him with. But I tell you this, that is not the reason why you are not bold in the faith. The reason why a Christian is not bold in the faith today is because he lacks the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we are admonished to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. You know, this is why a Christian ought not to drink alcohol or smoke weed or marijuana. Now, people say, well, Pastor, isn't weed legal now? Well, can't I smoke weed? It's legal. There's nothing wrong with it because it's legal. Well, I will argue today that just because it is legal does not mean that it is right. The issue is who is in control of your spirit. The reason why a Christian ought not to drink and ought not to smoke weed is because when you smoke and when you smoke weed and when you get drunk, you're letting something else take control of your spirit. Here's a question. How many of you would let a complete stranger drive your car while you sit in the back seat in handcuffs? Would you let someone do that? Would you give someone the keys to your car and say, here, drive my car. Take me wherever you want to take me. I'll sit in the back and I'll handcuff myself. Well, you say, Pastor, that's absurd. It's my car. Why do I get to sit in the back seat? I'm supposed to be in control of my car. In the same token, it's your spirit. Right? And if you're a Christian today, that spirit of yours is the seat of the Holy Spirit of God. When you get drunk, when you smoke weed, you are giving control of that spirit to something else. Amen? The last Sunday, we talked about anger. You know, anger is just like alcohol. It can take a hold of you and drive your life into destruction. You know, at my workplace, employees would get written up, if not fired, because of how they conduct themselves in anger. Sometimes what I have to do as a supervisor is sometimes I would have to pull my guys away from the clients that we serve because they are upset. You know what I tell them? A couple of days ago, one of my workers was upset with one of our clients that we serve because the client was cussing him out and disrespecting him and yelling at him, talking to him like he's a dog. And so my employee got so upset to the point that he wanted to beat up that guy. And you know what I had to do? I had to replace that worker with another worker. I had to pull away that worker, away from that client. And you know what I mean by that. For those of you that don't know what kind of job I do, I have to pull that employee away from that client. Otherwise, that client's going to get beat up and that employee's going to get fired. I tell you, anger can destroy your life. Here's a rule. This might help some of you. When you react in any situation, out of any emotion, you are more than likely to make a wrong decision. When you respond in anger, you are more than likely making a wrong decision. Control your anger. Control your temper. Control any emotion that gets a hold of your spirit. Point number one. Look at verse 7. He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So King Saul, upon hearing that Nahash was going to pluck out the eyes of the men of Jabesh Gilead, he takes an oxen and chops them up into pieces. And he takes a leg to one coast. He takes another leg to another coast. He takes a head and a liver and all kinds of parts of this oxen to all the different parts of the nation of Israel. Now, when you see that word yoke of oxen, what comes into your mind? What do you think of? When you see the phrase yoke of oxen, what that is speaking about is burden. In Luke chapter 14, verse 19, the yoke of oxen signifies burden. Go to Luke chapter 14, verse 19. Luke chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible says, "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." You know what they use oxen for in the past? Even today, what do we use oxen for? To get the things, to get certain things done, right? And back in the day, they would plow the fields with oxen. And so a yoke of oxen then signifies a burden. Acts chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says this. Just listen to this. Acts chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The Bible says that. Yoke pertains to burden or bondage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you may remember a verse that says something like this: "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." What does that verse mean? It says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And you know what that verse means. What that verse means is, when you don't carry a yoke with an unbeliever. Don't carry a burden with an unbeliever. And, you know, pastors would use that verse to say, well, you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. And rightfully so, because as a Christian, you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. But more accurately, when the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, what he's talking about is, don't share burdens with an unbeliever. Don't share burdens with an unbeliever. In Philippians 4:13, Paul entreats the fellow Christians. He calls them yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So when you see that word yoke, I want to think about burden. Think about burden. Paul takes that yoke, King Saul takes that yoke of oxen to signify that defeating the Ammonites under Nahash was a burden to him. But it was a burden to him. Look at the verse. It was a burden to him. But what does he do with this chopped up pieces of yoke? Verse 7 says, King Saul sends them throughout all the coast of Israel. Here's the implication. This burden of Saul to conquer and to beat the Ammonites was a burden that was supposed to be shared among the nation of Israel. It was a burden that was supposed to be shared among the people of God. That's the signification. When Saul cut up the oxen and distributed it throughout the nation of Israel, what he was saying was that this burden of protecting the men of Jabesh-Gilead from Nahash was everybody's responsibility. Saul is saying, yes, I know I'm the king, but this burden of defeating the enemies of God is not my, it's not a burden that I'm the only one to bear. This is a burden that you should be bearing with me. That's what Saul is saying. Now in the Bible, you will find that there are those who complain about having a burden. There are those who complain about having a burden. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. You may remember a parable or a story in Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. The parable of the servants let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. Some people complain about having a burden. Take a look at verse 12 of Matthew chapter 20. The Bible says, "When the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day long? Because they said unto him, because no man had hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whosoever is right, that shall ye receive. But in the end of that story, what happens to those that have been bearing the burden from the beginning? What happened to them? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 11 first. When they had received the penny, what do? They murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. They were complaining. They said, well, this is not fair. Our burden is from the beginning of the day, all throughout the day, and yet some of the people that you hired, their burden is only from midday, and they get paid the same. Some of them, they came later on in the afternoon, and they only work for so many number of hours, and you pay them the same. You know what they're complaining about? They're complaining about their burden. They're saying, well, this burden is not fair. It's just not fair. I'm working more than that brother. I'm doing more things than that sister. Amen? And then so there are those that complain about just simply having a burden. And then there are those who make the job more difficult. You know, there are those that make the job more difficult. They complicate things that are simple. And then they do not contribute. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Let me show you. So not only are there those who complain about having a burden, there are those who make burdens heavier. Look at Matthew 23, verse 4. Matthew 23, verse 4. Here's what the Bible says. Talking about the lawyers and the Pharisees. You know what they do? They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see that? Luke 11:46 says, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Amen? So there are those who complain about simply having a burden, but then there are those who just make burdens heavier than than necessary. And then they don't contribute to the work. But here's my argument for my second point. A characteristic of a loving church family is that we share burdens. Amen? A characteristic of a loving church family is that we share burdens. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. Paul says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 8. And then what does he say? In verse 14, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. What is Paul talking about? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. The characteristic of a loving family church is that we share one another's burdens. 2 Corinthians 11:9. Look what Paul says. He says, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that if you are a Christian and you have something to contribute, give it to somebody who needs that thing. Amen? And when a Christian is in need, I guarantee you, there's another Christian who is able to fulfill that other Christian's need. That's the essence of Christianity. Go back to our text in verse 9. Back to our text in verse 9. When King Saul calls out for the nation to come out and join together and to be banded together to defeat the Ammonites, look at the response of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 9. And they said unto the messengers that came, this shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot. What does the Bible say? You shall have help. You shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Notice how when King Saul calls for a work day, if I may, when King Saul asked for help, there was no debate or argument. They didn't say, well, Pastor, well, King Saul, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I just married a wife. like that man in the New Testament. I can't come to that marriage feast because I just married a wife. Amen? How many of you remember that man? And he calls for another man to come to the marriage. And then the man said, I'm sorry, I can't come to the marriage because I had bought an oxen. I must go to prove them. Remember that? And then another man, I just bought a house. Or I just got a job, right? But in our text, we find that when King Saul calls for help, there was no debate. There was no argument. As a matter of fact, you know what you will find? You know what I found here? The nation of Israel, go to verse 8 first. Go to verse 8. When he numbered them in Bezek, I want you to notice something here. The Bible says that the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. Why is that significant? Notice the distinction between the children of Israel and the men of Judah. What you're looking at there is you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what happens to the nation of Israel later on. The nation of Israel becomes divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom being called the Israelites, and the southern kingdom being called the children of Judah. There was that distinction. But in our text, there was no distinction. There was no division. They became one. They were one. Amen? Why is that significant? Why am I saying that? The characteristic of a loving family church is that we work together. Amen? We work together. Philippians 4:3 says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. You know what Paul calls the followers of the gospel? He calls them fellow laborers. If you cannot help physically, at least pray. At least pray. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, you also helping together by prayer for us. Secondly, if you cannot help physically, and after you have prayed, at least be an encouragement. At least be an encouragement. You got to cheer people up. Don't be so critical. Amen? If you're not able to contribute to the work of the ministry, if you're not able to contribute and you're not able to pray, the last thing you should be doing is being critical about the work of God. Amen? Go to 2 Corinthians 1:24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. I want you to see this one. 2 Corinthians 1:24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 1:24? But fellow workers, but are helpers of your joy. Helpers of your joy. One of our responsibilities as Christians, as members of this church, if you're not able to contribute, at least bring some joy into the church. Amen? Don't be a grump. Don't come to church all grumpy and just want to sit in the corner and not wanting to talk to anybody. It's bad enough that you're not able to help. At least put a smile on your face. Amen? At least be happy. At least try to encourage somebody. Ephesians chapter 4. We're come to a close with this. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't get mad at me, okay? Don't get mad at me. I'm just following the text. The work of the ministry is something that needs to be shared among its members. The work of the ministry is everybody's responsibility. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, what does that say? Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know what that, you know what he's talking about? The body of Christ is one. The ministry has to be fulfilled not just by the pastor or by the trustees or by the deacons of the church. The work of the ministry is something that is ought to be shared among its members. Amen? Look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. You know what the job of the pastor is? And of the Bible teachers and the evangelists? Is to teach the word of God and to preach the word of God, because it is through the preaching of the word of God that the saints are perfected. Amen? Once the saints are perfected, according to verse 12, what is the next phrase? For the work of the ministry. You know, when you begin to grow as a Christian, when you begin to grow through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, there is this thing that develops inside the heart of every believer. That is the need and the burden to be a part of the ministry. To do some work for the ministry. And as a result of that, look at verse 12, the last phrase says this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know how true edification in the church occurs? True edification occurs in the church when everyone puts some kind of work into the ministry. That is when the body of Christ is edified. If you're wondering today, how come Pastor, how come when I come to church, I don't feel any edification? How come, Pastor, when I come to church, I don't feel encouraged? I don't feel lifted up? I don't feel like that there's something in me that's being healed? You know what? You know the reason why you feel like that? Is because you're not being a part of the work of the ministry. You got to be involved. Amen? The key to joy in your Christian life is being involved in the ministry of God. That's the key to the joy. If there is no joy in your life today, and if you're looking for joy somewhere else, you're trying to find something to encourage you, I will tell you this. There is nothing more joyful in this life that I've found than working in the ministry. There is no greater joy. As a pastor, for me, there is no greater joy than seeing the members of our church working together. Yesterday, you know what the ladies did and those that were helping out in putting up this harvest day? They came yesterday afternoon and they prepared those tables. They prepared those booths. They decorated that fellowship hall. And my joy is not so much the fact that we're having a celebration. That's not my joy. You know what my joy is? You know what I'm always looking for as a pastor? I'm looking for the chemistry that develops as we work together. I'm looking for relationships that are being built. I'm watching the relationships that are being built as we work together towards this celebration, towards this event. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but a sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What Paul is saying is, if you want to grow in your Christian life, if you're trying to grow in the faith, you cannot grow if you are not involved. Amen? Look at verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may what? May grow up into Him in some things. I'm sorry, what does that say? In all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? I want you to pay attention to verse 16. This is the key to the joy in the Christian life. Verse 16 says, from whom? That's Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Look up here. Look up here for a minute. Here's what Paul is saying. And here's why I encourage you to be involved in the ministries of this church. The source, the key to Christian joy is knowing that the Christian life works like this. This is you. This is another Christian. The way God had designed the church is that the Bible says that the believers are like a parts of a puzzle that is fitly framed together. Your life and my life, God had designed our lives to complement each other. You follow? It conforms, it molds. It's like a piece of a puzzle. It's a piece of a link. When you put lives together in the church, you begin to build the family of God. And then secondly, the Bible says we are fitly joined together. And what's the next word? Compacted. Compacted. What does that mean, compacted? It means tightly knit together. Not loosely put together, but tightly knit together. How many of you would change the tires in your car? And when you put the lug nut, I want you to loosen it up, keep it loose and uneven, and I want you to drive away. What would happen to your tires? Your tires will fall apart. You'll be driving your car without tires, and you may die. Amen? In the Bible, as Christians, as members of this church, as members of the body of Christ, we are commanded to be not loosely knit together, but Paul says compacted. Compacted. By that which every joint supplieth. And as a result of that, look at verse 16. Look at what happens when the body of Christ is compacted, fitly joined together. Verse 16 says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, what happens? Maketh increase of the body. And what else happens? There is edification of itself in love. Amen? I have seen a preacher made an illustration once. A preacher brings a metal bucket full of a large metal chain. Those of you that are sailors, I think he got it from a ship's anchor. You know, the links are about that big of solid iron. He places it inside a metal bucket and sets it in the midst of a group of teenagers. A pretty huge bucket of full of chains, of metal chains. And then the preacher says, he began to ask individual teenagers, and say, the preacher said, "Okay, I want you to lift up the bucket." And each teenager came forward, tried to lift that bucket. Not a single teenager was able to lift up that bucket. And even the football players in that group, even those that thought they were buff, they were strong, they came up and tried to lift up that bucket full of that metal chain from a ship's anchor. Not a single one of them could lift it up. Not even the pastor himself could lift it up. And then the pastor tips that bucket over and drags the chain in a long line from side to side like that. And then he calls all of the teenagers, "Everybody, I want you to come forward, and I want you everybody to sit by the chain and grab a link." All the teenagers lined up and stood by that link, but from that end all the way to that end. Pretty long chain. Actually, it went around towards the entire building of the church. Each teenager grabbed a link of that chain. And the pastor said, "Okay, when I count to three, I want you to lift up that link." By that point, there must have been 50 teenagers holding 50 links individually. When the pastor said, "Okay, one, two, and three," whoop, they were able to lift up that link, that chain. What change? Did that metal chain weigh any lesser than it did when it was inside the bucket? Well, you know that it didn't. It still weighed the same. But what changes, that bucket was no longer being carried by one person. That bucket, that burden, was being carried by everyone in that room. Amen? And the entire congregation was able to lift up that bucket, was able to lift up that chain. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When the church unites as the body of Christ, the burden of the ministry no longer becomes a burden. It becomes a joy. Amen? The joy of Christianity can be found in the unity of the believers in the ministry. You've got to get involved. You've got to get involved. If you cannot physically get involved, at least pray. If you cannot physically get involved, at least don't be a burden. Amen? Instead, be a burden bearer. Let me close with this. Matthew 6:21. Matthew 6:21. You know what Jesus Christ said? Here's why I encourage you to be involved in Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Every one of you, regardless of age. Here's why I encourage you to be involved. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you do not invest your money, your time, your effort, your energy into this ministry, your heart will not be in this ministry. Amen? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would you get involved today? Would you get involved? Every head bow, every eye closed. Let me give you a chance to come to the old-fashioned altar. If you are not a member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church and God has brought you to this church, would you come forward today and would you tell God, "Don't tell me. I'm a fellow member. My vote counts as one, just as your vote counts as one." But would you tell God today, "God, I want you to use me. Lord, you saved my soul. Would you use me in any capacity to fulfill the needs of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church? I would like to be a living, active part of this church. How many of you would you say that to God today? As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. There is no piano playing. It's just between you and the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. You're not surrendering to me. I am a man. But would you surrender to God this morning? As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The altar is open. The altar is open. How many of you would you say to God, Pastor? How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm not a member of this church, but I would like to be a part of this ministry? While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, would you raise up your hand and be a part of Chula Vista Baptist Church? Some hands have been raised. How about you? How about the rest of you? Is God calling you to be a part of this ministry? Has God led you to this ministry? Would you be an active member? Would you be an active member? Every head's bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. The altar is open. I'll give you a chance. Understand, there is no piano. Secondly, if you are not saved today, you know what you will find in your life? What you will find in your life is that this life is full of burdens. What you will find in this life is that this life is full of trials and troubles and tribulations. And you can choose to live this life carrying burdens on your own. You can. And you will die alone. But Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I tell you, the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and those of you that are saved today can testify the same. Oh, what a burden lifted up. Amen? Isn't it easier now that you're a Christian? No more trying, no more struggling, no more working for your salvation. The yoke is easier in Christ. If you're not saved today, would you raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I am not saved. Pastor, I'm going through a hard time with my life. I have so many burdens, so many trials, so many problems I'm going through. Would you raise up your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Help me to cast my burdens upon the shoulders of my Lord Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand this morning? I see some hands raised. And here's the challenge. You raised up your hand to share the burdens of Chula Vista Baptist Church. You raised up your hand asking God to carry your burdens. Now, would you surrender that by coming forward to the old-fashioned altar? As every head is bowed, every eye closed, no looking, no one looking. Would you step forward today? Cast your burdens upon Him. For His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. What's ailing you today, Christian? What feels so heavy in your heart? What is that thing that you've been carrying in your heart on your shoulders for so long? You can only carry that so long. Eventually, your heart, your spirit will break apart. Why don't you give up that burden to God? Why don't you let other Christians share that burden with you? The altar is open. Some people have come. If you need to come today, cast your burdens upon Him. And let's close with, turn to hymn number, let's sing an a cappella song. Sing a cappella song as we close. About 380, hymn number 380. Let's just sing one verse and we'll ask Brother Rommel to close us in prayer. Hymn number 380. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Brother Rommel, can you close us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.